Why be troubled when that one who is with us to give his saving help is there to give it abundantly? And that's what our Lord Jesus presents himself as to the Samaritan woman at the well. And so we'll be looking at the story tonight from John chapter 4. John 4 verses 14 through 26. Excuse me, we begin reading at verse 16. Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you have is not your husband. And that you spoke truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither worship on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ, and when he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Thus far the reading of God's holy word, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Congregation of Jesus Christ, I remember my parents saying to me often as a child, "I know you better than you know yourself." And perhaps you've used that same line with your children. Children, maybe mom and dad have said that to you even in this week, even though it frustrates you to no end, you know it's true. Mom and dad know you better than anyone else. They know you better than you know yourself. Whether it's that observation that we are more tired than we realize that we are, or whether we're acting a certain way and mom and dad know exactly why that is, or knowing that perfect gift to get us. Early on, our parents do pick up on these things, and they know us better than we know ourselves. But people of God, Jesus takes this idea of knowing us better than we know ourselves to a whole new level. Not only does Jesus know our personalities even as he is our creator, he knows the content that fills our hearts. And while that may sound bad on the surface, it's actually really good news. Because it means that Jesus knows our true need on the inside. He knows us. He seeks us out. He draws us to himself because he loves us. He's drawing unto himself people whom he has redeemed, people who he is calling to worship him. And so this will be our theme this afternoon, that our God is seeking worshipers. Our God is seeking worshipers. And we'll see this amongst three different points. First, confronting sin. Second, coming to God. And third, confessing Christ. Confronting sin, coming to God, and confessing Christ. I preached the sermon originally as part of a series, so forgive me if it seemed a bit awkward with the way I chose that text there. I should have thought to read the entire first part of this chapter here. But the context here, what we're seeing is Jesus encountering a Samaritan woman. He comes to the well where she is, and he asks that she draw him some water. Well, she finds it a strange request because, A, men shouldn't be talking to women in a public place in this culture. And second, Jesus is a Jew and she's a Samaritan. And yet he tells her, "Well, if you knew who is here, you wouldn't say to me, 'Well, can I draw you water?' You would ask me to give you water." And she asks, "Sir, well, where can I get this water?" And she thinks, as she says that, she says, "Give me this water so I don't have to come back here again to Jacob's well." She slightly misunderstands him. She thinks he's speaking of physical water when he was telling her that he wanted to feed her very soul. And after this, we run into our text, our passage here. Jesus digs deeper for her. He needs to show her what her true need is. No, it's not just that she needs to pull H2O out of Jacob's well. She needs to fill her soul with Christ. Jesus exposes her true need. Jesus knows this woman better than this woman knows herself. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And so, he confronts her at that greatest need. Jesus graciously exposes it for her. He exposes all of our true natures. He exposes our sin. Look with me then at verse 16 of our text. John 4, verse 16. Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you are now with is not your husband, and that you did speak truly." At first glance, we might wonder to ourselves, was Jesus being a little bit rough on this woman? Should he be bringing this up right here, in this place? Is he disrespecting this woman a little bit? No, beloved, what Jesus is doing for this woman at the well is the most loving, the most gracious thing possible for her. She does not fully understand the beauty of the living water that one before her, God himself, provides. She needs to be made aware of this. She doesn't even understand her need for it. And so Jesus is gently leading her to the true well, not just Jacob's well that stands before her. And so Jesus says, "Go call your husband." And what he's doing there is making her sin, her adultery, plain. He's bringing it front and center and confronting her with it. Jesus is compassionate. He's so merciful that while this woman is unwilling to confront the sin and the brokenness in her own life, Jesus doesn't just walk away from her and leave her in that sin. He brings it forward. He's that doctor pronouncing the diagnosis of cancer. If she doesn't understand that she has cancer, well then she'll never receive the treatment for the cancer. She's unable to even come to this diagnosis by herself. Someone from the outside must come to her and open her eyes to this. Someone must come to her and gently invite her to come and to drink deeply of the living water who is Christ himself. Our generous and merciful Savior draws this woman to himself. It's not water from Jacob's well that she needs. It's the cup of salvation that only Jesus himself can offer. Before we can drink of the water of Christ, we must thirst for Christ. We must long and thirst for that righteousness, even as we saw in Psalm 42 and sang together, "As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants and thirsts for God." Calvin says that without a right knowledge of sin, quote, "we regard the doctrine of Christ as a fable. Until being summoned to the judgment seat of God, we are compelled to dread as a judge him who we formerly despised." "I have no husband," the woman responds. When Jesus confronts her in her sin, he knows her better than he knows her. She knows herself. "You're right. You've actually had five husbands, and now the guy that you're with is not your husband at all." And so her true need is laid bare before her. She's exposed before the Savior. She'll not find any contentment in Jacob's well. she'll never find it. She'll never find contentment in a string of men. Well, maybe another husband will finally bring me fulfillment. No. She can find this contentment and the satisfaction in Christ alone, who atones for our sins. Christ alone, who fills us with the Spirit, who fills us with His very righteousness. This is why we discuss, as we discussed this morning, why the Lord places His law before us, Lord's Day after Lord's Day, Sunday after Sunday. The good news comes to us and is sweet to us, it tastes good to us. We finally come to terms with how bad the bad news really is. That we have not loved God above all else. That we have not loved our neighbor as we have loved ourselves. Even as we engage with that law, perhaps we think to ourselves, well, I've never actually stolen anything in my entire life, so I haven't broken God's law. I haven't stolen. But beloved, you coveted, haven't you? I've coveted, haven't I? We've desired what our neighbors have had. And so by the law of love, we've become coveters. We've become those who steal because what went on in our heart was hatred for our neighbor. Desiring what our neighbor has. Not being satisfied with what God has given us. Even as we hear the story of this woman at the well, the woman caught in her adultery. Well, I've never committed adultery. I've had one spouse my whole life and I've been faithful to him or to her. Well, perhaps we have not physically committed adultery, but if we've ever daydreamed about a person who is not our spouse, then we've hated our spouse and we've broken the law. For Christ said, as a man looks at a woman lustfully, he's already committed adultery with her in his heart. Or perhaps we say to ourselves, well, I've never killed anybody. I've never taken out a weapon, a gun, and shot someone. I've never even been in an accident and accidentally killed someone in my car. Well, maybe not, beloved. But each and every one of us has spoken harshly to our parents, to our children, to our husband and to our wife. We thought some pretty awful thoughts about that person who cut us off on the highway. And as soon as we did that, we became murderers in our hearts. We're guilty. We sin all the time in ways that we don't even realize. Sin runs deep within us. It's the disease that has infected us to the core of our very beings. We sin because we are sinners. You see, your problem, beloved, my problem is the exact same problem that this woman had. We're all guilty sinners. We're all dry and weary, lacking the righteousness that we need. Unless we've drawn it from Christ, the living water, the only source of living water. We must come to Him. And so, beloved, this is what we see secondly this afternoon. Our coming to God as He graciously and mercifully draws us unto Himself. Look with me at verse 19 of our passage here in John chapter 4. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that it is in Jerusalem is the place that one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." And so see it this way, beloved. As Jesus has now surgically exposed this woman's heart, as He's shown her what her real need is, as He's shown us what our need is, she now begins to understand that He's not speaking of water at this well. He's speaking of spiritual matters. He's speaking of her real need. This is no mere man that she is talking to. It begins to dawn upon her. This man must be special. At least he must be a prophet. Some argue that perhaps this woman is trying to change the subject, but really, beloved, she isn't. If this man is from God as he has shown himself to be, then he can now tell her how to finally worship God. How to finally have communion with God. She sees the opportunity that now has placed itself before her. And so her statement is really a question. Our fathers worshiped on this mountain, she says. But you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. She realizes that this is a man of God before her. She's asking where the correct place to worship God is. Is it in Mount Gerizim where she has been? Or have the Jews been correct when actually she should be worshiping in Jerusalem? But again, the true problem here is exposed. She could not find satisfaction in men, but beloved, nor could she find satisfaction in merely doing the right religious ceremony, worshiping in the right place. Before we cast a disparaging eye upon her, we ask ourselves this question: where are we seeking to satisfy the thirst that is in our souls? Are you trying to quench a physical thirst? Or are you and I seeking the living water that Christ alone can offer? Have we had our hearts rightfully exposed? Have we had our true and actual need revealed to us? Are you trying to fill yourself with money, with stability, with pleasure and entertainment that our world and our culture offers to us in a seemingly unending fashion? Are you trying to find ultimate contentment in your spouse or in your children? Do you think that merely entering the door of this church building will satisfy that longing that you have within your soul? Beloved, these things cannot. They will never satisfy you. They'll never satisfy me. We need something different. Beloved, we need faith in Christ. We need to drink deeply of this Savior who stands before us in the Word. The woman, this woman here mentioned the traditions of her fathers. And yet, what does Jesus do? He points her to the Father. Jesus takes her gently by the hand and shows her God. He shows her the God who offers her salvation. He shows her the God who alone can fill her to overflowing. Look with me once again at verse 23 in our text. John 4:23. Jesus says to her, "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth." Indeed, beloved, she will not find satisfaction in the place of worship. She needs to find satisfaction in the object of worship, the one true God, Jesus, who is before her. The God who must be worshipped in spirit and in truth. And so faith in Him is the key component, not the place any longer. There was a time in redemptive history when, yes, Jerusalem was that place where God had called His people to come before Him. But now Christ is here. The true temple is here. The place is no longer important, but the object is. True worshipers must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Because we understand that worship is not merely about using the right building or the right instruments, but about worshiping God reverently from the heart, we're able to come before Him in spirit and in truth. And so how good is the news that the Lord is doing seeking here? That the Lord is establishing the pattern of worship, that we're not doing this for ourselves. That we don't have to fill ourselves, that we don't have to satisfy ourselves. That we don't have to endlessly find ways that will never fill us up. But that as our Lord Jesus Christ comes to this sinful woman, gently calls her to himself, so he does, beloved, with us. So thirdly, we see this afternoon that this ultimately leads to a confession of the name of Christ, the Messiah. Look with me at verse 25 of our text, our passage in John 4. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. And when he comes, he will tell us all things. The woman is now beginning to get excited. Indeed, this is a prophet. What can he tell us? Maybe he's even more than just simply a prophet. She knows enough about her history that indeed the Christ, a Messiah, would come to reveal all things to his people. She knew that the law of Moses was incomplete, a good shadow, a pointer, but it in itself could not offer salvation. She says that this Messiah, he will tell us all things, meaning there were things that she knew that she and her people didn't understand. They hadn't received the redemption of God in full. They hadn't received knowledge of what God's plan was in full. She knew that the prophets had given progression to the understanding of who the fulfillment of the law would be. But they hadn't seen it yet. She knows that a Messiah is coming, but she hasn't seen him yet. She further knows that this Messiah would indeed be that pinnacle achievement of redemptive history, the hope of the prophets and of Israel, the fulfillment of the Davidic monarchy, the realization of the types and shadows of the law and the sacrificial systems. And now as she begins to get excited and to process these things by the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus reveals to her the best news ever. In verse 26, he says, I who speak to you am he. What you're looking for, I am. What you need stands before you. John Calvin says this of this precious statement of our Lord. He says, there is therefore no danger that he will disappoint even one of those whom he finds ready to be his disciples. When we truly have our need exposed, when we really begin to thirst and to pant and desire this righteousness, this desire to be filled, this desire to be satisfied, Jesus has shown himself to be that tender shepherd, to be that Messiah, to be the one who is the living water. And so, beloved, that is what really brings us to worship, knowing the Messiah, knowing our need for him, coming to him, pleading for his mercy, receiving it, being filled to overflowing. And then, beloved, bending the knee of our hearts in worship. To worship him in spirit and in truth. This Jesus will never disappoint us. Men had failed the woman at the well. Places and ceremonies had failed her. But, beloved, Christ had not. We'll encounter many difficulties in our lives. Even this week we're going to encounter difficulty and struggle. And yet Christ will be enough. Christ will not disappoint us. He is the Messiah. He has redeemed us. He has made us worshipers. Praise be to his name. Amen.